You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
Good morning. If you have your Bible with you, I encourage you to turn it to Romans 12. It'll be on the screen as well. But just to give you a little bit of background before we hear it read for us today, we've talked about this before, how this was this letter was Paul's cold call, basically, to the Romans. Paul had never been there. The Romans, he'd never met them, but he had heard enough that he felt like he could make some clear recommendations as to how they might live together. And so he's pretty bold, and he dictates some pretty clear instructions on how they might live together. And this particular passage is full of a lot of things that you'll hear. Even in our just lexicon, he talks about being transformed by the renewing of our minds, right? He talks about becoming a living sacrifice. And our focus for today is trying to discern a little bit about this mysterious concept that he just kind of drops in to this passage without any explanation at all, called the will of God. So let's hear these words from Paul and see what we can make of this idea.
From Romans, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Let's pray. Loving and gracious Spirit, for these encouraging words from so long ago, we're grateful. May we hear them this day in ways that open our hearts and minds to new visions of what it means to live together, so that none of us would leave this place unchanged. We gather as followers of Jesus. Amen. Look, I think, you know, most of you know I'm trying to lose a little weight. And so one of the things that I have done is I have altered my drive to work so that I can avoid passing by my favorite bakery in the morning. That's been working out pretty good, except the other day I was on autopilot and I accidentally found myself on my old route, leading right past the bakery, of course, and then I couldn't think of anything. But as I approached, just they're amazing, crispy apple fritters. Oh my gosh. And they have red velvet donuts. I mean, who does that? You know, so all of this is just going on in my mind. Now, as a religious person, I was sure that this was no accident. So I prayed, "Oh Lord, it is up to you. If it is your will for me to have any of these delicious goodies, please create a parking place directly in front of the bakery for me." And sure enough, on the eighth time around the block, there it was. There it was. God is so good. I don't know, does this sound familiar? Right? But it does beg the question of something so easily manipulated. What exactly is this will of God thing that just seems to be dropped all over the place in conversations about religious things in the Bible? You know, first off, we need to acknowledge, as we did last week, that nobody agrees on who or what God is. We've got a lot of ideas, but there's absolutely no consensus, not even within the same faith tradition. So we just might want to leave that out of the equation. So even if we leave God out of it as problematic, we then have to ask, what does this will thing mean? What do we mean by will? Is it kind of a hopey thing that God has for us? Does it mean that there is a clear, predestined roadmap or script for each of us? Which doesn't do a lot for the idea of free will, right? But there it is. Are we intended to be automatons just playing a role? Or are we really free to use the minds and creativity with which we've been gifted? Conservative or traditional Christians claim to have a lock on this. They know exactly what the will of God is. They have a detailed playbook. They know exactly what the will of God is. Here are some of their notions of what the will of God is. All people should be Christians, right? Everybody. And as long as we're at it, as long as they're all Christian, they better all be heterosexual, right? All people should belong to certain churches and not others, like this one. Women and men have certain prescribed roles from which there will be no deviation, right? And God has picked out one perfect person for you to spend your life with. If you're unhappy, it's because you didn't pay enough attention to God's direction in picking someone, right? But wait! More open-minded Christians also claim to have that inside track to God's will. And guess what? It's pretty much the exact opposite of that, right? Yeah, not everybody needs to be Christian. No, everybody doesn't have to be heterosexual. Right? You don't have to go, choose your own church, right? We can just go down the list. So the will of God gets more and more problematic. The will of God has been used by popes to start crusades where hundreds of thousands of Jews and Muslims are massacred. And ChristianMingle.com has trademarked God's will. Right? There it is, proclaiming, find God's match for you, TM. Right? They are so amazing that they are able to identify out of all the world the person that God has chosen for you. How convenient for them. The reality is that the idea of God's will has been used throughout history by unscrupulous leaders and now companies to manipulate desperate, despairing people. Which is no surprise, because the complexity of life often creates conflicting options. We would love to have easy answers, wouldn't we? But even claims to be the will of God get bogged down in real life. Let me give you some examples, and we'll start with something light, okay? So we can, you know, warm up to it. How about abortion? Okay. So, on the one hand, banning abortion altogether would violate a woman's right to control her own body, to be in charge of reproduction. And it would severely limit medical professionals in performing life-saving procedures. But on the other hand, opponents of abortion say that all abortions are evidence of sinful lives. And all of them are contrary to God's will. However, there are so many variables in life, which we could make a long list of, that it strains credulity to claim that God's will is so black and white on this. And just for the record, as Methodists, you approve of abortion. Our discipline states that abortion should be available, but infrequent. And most importantly, it should be between a woman and her doctor, period. That's the position of our denomination. Because we, as a denomination, don't want to make black and white statements. Generally, the Bible heaps condemnation on what was a quasi-capitalist system practiced in the ancient settings of the Bible. But our system today, also quasi-capitalist, has created a global culture. It's broken down racial and national boundaries, and it has provided millions with a level of comfort unimaginable in Jesus' day. But that same system has also brutalized hundreds of millions of poor people. It's created a human trafficking market that has enslaved more people than were ever slaves in pre-Civil War America. And it has devastated the environment all over the globe. So can we, in good conscience, declare that global capitalism, as opposed to every other system, is the ultimate divine will? Some of you know that last year I was a named plaintiff in a lawsuit against the Heritage Academy Charter School in Mesa. The main reason that Americans United for the Separation of Church and State, of which I'm a member, brought this suit is because the school was using taxpayer dollars, my money, to buy history books and to teach, among other things, that slavery was actually good for the economy. And that, you know, African slaves were actually a lot better off than people say. They might even be better off than some of the poor people we have in our country today. And they went further and said, the only economic system that God approves of is a totally unregulated, free market, capitalist system. Now, I'm not sure how they got that word from God, but they're sure, and they teach it, and they use my money to do it. So, in our life together, God is often recruited as an advocate for our personal values. And more often than we'd like to think, God is so misrepresented, it's almost unbelievable. I think in some cases, it's so bad that we can all call BS on a lot of the examples. Let me give you an example. Can God's will, be reconciled with suffering and death? How about with hunger and disease? How about with injustice and corruption? Some of you may have heard that our friend Pat Robertson had a stroke this weekend. This is the man who declared that it was God's will that Katrina devastated New Orleans. God's will. And that the Haiti earthquake that killed hundreds of thousands of people was because God had been holding a grudge against Haiti since 1804. I kid you not. That's what he said. Now, while I don't want to speak ill of the ill, let me just say that Robertson gives every indication of being a cruel and confused man who has made a career out of distorting this already shaky notion of God's will in order to support his own prejudices and his own pocketbook. Right? Too soon? Right? That's what it looks like to me. On a more personal level, early in my ministry, One of the 13-year-old girls in our youth group had a seizure while taking a bath, and she drowned in her own tub. Her mother was the one to discover her body. I kept vigil with the family at the hospital, where this gregarious, outgoing teen now had absolutely no brain activity. Machines were the only thing that were keeping her body alive. So since the person that everyone knew and loved was gone, was not coming back, the family decided to disconnect the machines and let her go. After she was gone, a steady stream of family and friends came through to offer support. And I was mortified at the well-meaning but horrible, horrible things that people said to the mother. God needed another angel in heaven. God needed her more than you. And everybody's favorite, you know, it was God's will. What is a grieving mother to do with that kind of claptrap? There's only one answer. Hate God. Do you blame her? The other option is, sometime down the road, come to the realization that these were people who were desperate to say something, but who didn't have a clue what they were talking about. So what are we going to do with this incredibly misused idea of God's will? We pray it every time we pray the Lord's Prayer, right? Your will be done. But what does that mean? What kind of life, what kind of society, what kind of future does God will for us? Whatever God's will is, it certainly isn't reflected in the world around us today, is it? I'd like to think that the will of God, or let's call it the unfolding plan of the universe, leans toward big, long-term projects like peace and justice and closer communion among people. The problem is, it's not immediately obvious how to get from here to there. And at first glance, the Bible is not a lot of help. Wherever the will of God is actually mentioned, the text is steadfastly vague about its meaning and mostly assumes that the reader is already aware of its meaning and that they just need to go and do it. Many of you know that one of my favorites is Micah 6:8 for kind of a life directing verse, where it calls us to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with God. And those seem like pretty good benchmarks to me. But we have to remind ourselves what justice is again. We have to remind ourselves what loving kindness is. When we pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, what we're talking about is proclaiming our allegiance to a God whose very identity, purpose, vision, and will is that of justice and of loving kindness. I want you to think about Paul introducing himself to the Romans with this letter that we read an excerpt from today. He telegraphed his values to the Romans by sending this letter with Phoebe, a woman he called an apostle, with whom he entrusted his message and the whole success of his mission before he even arrived. It was all up to her to read it, interpret it, spread it. I think Paul was doing God's will by proclaiming and treating women as equals, something that he did in the face of huge opposition and cultural momentum in the opposite direction in his day. And yet he still did it. Paul's message of inclusivity has endured despite being misrepresented for nearly 2,000 years. Even books of the Bible were written to, as Dom Crossan says, fumigate the genuine Paul's radical inclusivity. Because those anti-women texts in Ephesians and 1 Timothy also ended up in the Bible, falsely attributed to Paul, thank you very much. Those books have been used to oppress the very people that the real Paul was trying to empower. So I got to think sometimes, perhaps one of the best measures of the accuracy of the will of God is how vehemently the status quo objects to it. If you're looking at something like the Ten Commandments, they're not a lot of help. They're basically just a short list of what not to do. If you want a list of what a vision for the future might entail, or where you can start assembling some of the values that would lay the foundation for whatever this God's will is, and you would do well, I think, to start with the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are Jesus' swan song, his message of saying, this is what you need to do in order to be one of my followers. Nothing at all about what to believe. Set that aside. What do you do? And here's a good list. Humility, gentleness, compassion, being just and fair, seeking dignity of all, forgiveness, honesty, reconciliation. How are them for a good start on defining what the will of God is for your life? Can you imagine taking just one of those? Don't worry about all of them. Just take one, pick one, and thoroughly focusing on it as a spiritual discipline. What if everybody did that? How different our world would be. Over time, human beings have evolved from being violent, tribal, territorial troglodytes into, well, okay, we really haven't evolved at all, okay? But even though we are far from being perfectly kind, loving, cooperative creatures, there is evidence that we do have a capacity for goodness. Insofar as we're able to express ourselves in ways that demonstrate compassion and empathy, forgiveness and reconciliation and cooperation, all of those Jesus-y things, we're probably not too far off from doing what I think is a good definition of, call it what you will, God's will, or I like to think of it, being in the universe's best interest. It's not about being locked in to a pre-planned set of actions that God has willed from the beginning of time. It's about a way of life that aspires to living into the values that Jesus taught and lived. And that brings us Lewis Carroll's stream of thought for us today. If you don't know where you're going, any road will get you there. I think I know where I'm going. I think I do. I'm going toward realizing a world where justice and loving kindness are the norm, where humility and generosity and compassion and honesty are the stuff of everyday relationships. Is that too pie in the sky? Would you rather stick with the notion that God has picked out your perfect mate before the beginning of time and has manipulated all of history to bring you two together in October of 1974? Look, we may wish that we could know the will of God about the big decisions in life, that we could discern exactly what our life's purpose is in precise and concrete ways. We so want certainty. We so much want to avoid mistakes, and especially the consequences of our bad decisions. But that's not the way the divine works. If there is a will of God in that way, then I think it is most clearly revealed in the way we deal with the big decisions, the way we tease out our life's purposes, and the way we handle the consequences of our actions, embracing the values and the vision that mark us as followers of Jesus. I think that many of you know that one of my spiritual heroes and gurus is the 19th century transcendentalist Theodore Parker. Yay, you can cheer. I mean, you've got to love a guy who is kicked out of the Unitarian Church for being too liberal. Right? His writings have been influential to all sorts of people across the spectrum, including Abraham Lincoln, Martin Luther King Jr. In fact, one of MLK's most often used encouragements to battered civil rights workers is a paraphrase of Parker's. It goes like this: "The arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends towards justice." No matter how bad things are in your life or in the world, don't lose hope. Three steps forward, two steps back is still progress. Let me be explicit. The will of God is not an unchangeable, pre-planned script for your life. And it's not just, whatever, either. It's about embracing a vision of the kingdom of God that draws us toward establishing a more just, compassionate future. It's about us bending that arc of the moral universe and not ever, ever standing idly by. I know where I'm going, and I hope you can join me on the way. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information on our faith community, or to support this outreach with a donation, be sure to visit us online at www.reachtouchteach.com.